Psalm 124. You ready? We're going to do two psalms this morning, each one short. Psalm 124 is 8 verses. Psalm 125 is 5 verses. If you're visiting us, we are going through the psalms in the summer, and we've been in the psalms for 9 summers. We take 15 psalms a year with the goal of being finished by the end of the 10th year, all 150 psalms. So we have now reached Psalm 124 and 125. And I'm having to double up this summer in order to meet my goal. So I'm taking some of these shorter psalms and I'm putting them together. Now, Psalm 124 deals with deliverance. And you'll see that there is, the psalmist talks about how God has delivered them from the enemy. So Psalm 124 is about deliverance. Psalm 125 is about perseverance. That when you're facing tough times, don't give up, don't abandon the faith, but continue to persevere. So we're going to deal with Psalm 124 and 125. Okay? So let's look at the Psalm of Deliverance. Okay? Now I'm going to divide this psalm into two parts. Okay? Verses 1 through 5, you're going to see that the psalmist acknowledges God. Okay? The psalmist acknowledges God. In verses 6 through 8, the psalmist praises the Lord, calls the people to praise the Lord. Okay? So let's look at verses 1 through 5. And I want you to notice the first thing about verses 1 through 5, it's built, these verses are built on an if-then argument. An if-then argument. And I'll show you what I mean. Look at verse 1. If. Do you see that? Look at verse 2. If. Look at verse 3. Then. Look at verse 4. Then. Look at verse 5. Then. If A is true, then B is true. It's what we call an if-then argument, okay? And he's thinking of an event in the past. You'll notice that these are past verses. If it had not been, notice how he's speaking about the past. You see that? So he is reminiscing. He's thinking about the past. And so this psalm opens with two observations, two if observations, okay? Look at observation number one. If it had not been the Lord, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, and notice he uses the word capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. If God was not our ally, this is the covenant-keeping Lord, Jehovah, who had entered a treaty with Israel and said, I will always be your ally. And so his argument is, first, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, and then he interjects something. There's an interjection thrown right in the middle of this argument. Look at the interjection there in verse 1. Let Israel now say, you see that? If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel now say. Now, I want to show you something that's very interesting. If your translation is like mine, at the beginning of verse 1, you see a quote mark. Does your Bible have a quote mark? At the end of verse 5, notice that there is a quote mark. Okay? So, Israel is to say something. What is it to say? It's to say everything that is in verse 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Okay? So let's read this as we go along, and then we'll discuss exactly how Israel is to respond. Okay, so here's the argument: if it had not been for the Lord Jehovah God, who was on our side, that's Israel's side. Let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, see, when men rose up against us. Now notice, there's the wind. Do you see that? He's talking about a past event. When God was on their side, when was God on their side? When men rose up against us. Now that phrase, rose up against us, speaks of violence. It speaks of an attack. The first time it's used in the Bible is in Genesis when it says, and Cain rose up against his brother Abel. And what did Cain do to Abel? Killed him. He attacked him. So he is thinking of a past attack. Now, he's not thinking of Cain killing Abel, but he's thinking of a time when men rose up against Israel. Most likely he's thinking about Israel being attacked by a nation in the past. But God was on their side. So watch the if-then argument. If it hadn't been for the Lord on our side, if it had not been for the Lord on our side when men rose up against us, what would have happened? Here's what would have happened. Look at verse 3. Then they would have what? Swallowed us alive. When? When their wrath was kindled against us. If God hadn't been on our side when the nations attacked us, we would have been swallowed up like the great fish swallowed up Noah. They would have just gulped us down. It would have been no effort for them to just come right in, you know, destroy our country. Had God not been on our side. But he was on our side. God hadn't been on our side. Look at then number 2. Look at verse 4. Then the waters would have overcome us, overwhelmed us. And the stream would have gone over our life, over our souls. Now, he's not talking about water. He's not talking about a flood. He's still talking about the enemy. But he's using the language of water. Look, when the enemy comes in like a flood, when who comes in like a flood? The enemy comes in like a flood. Then God will raise up the standard. See, God's on our side. He defends us. So when he's talking about water and a flood, he's actually talking about the enemy coming in like you're on a little shore and there's a flood water and here it comes and just sweeps you away. We would have been swept away by the enemy had God not been on our side. But he was on our side. See? Look at then number 3. Look at verse 5. Again, it's talking about a nation attacking them. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. We would have just totally been destroyed. We'd been drowned, totally devastated. But God was on our side. Now, I think that he is referring to one of the major attacks that Israel faced in the past. Maybe by the great kingdom of Assyria. You will remember in Isaiah chapter 7 that the northern section of Israel had been divided into two sections, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern part of Israel was controlled by evil kings. And the southern part of Israel, called Judah, was often controlled by evil kings too, but they had occasionally a good king. And they were fighting each other. The north and south were fighting each other. And the whole time, there's a nation way over here called Assyria. And they want to come in and just take over Israel. Okay? And in describing that event of the Assyrian invasion, Isaiah uses the imagery of a flood. And I want to show this to you. So take your Bibles and go to the right in your Bibles until you find Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. And all I want you to do is notice the language, okay? The language of flood, but he's actually talking about a nation. And when you get there, look at verse 5. This is Isaiah 8 in verse 5. Look what it says. The Lord spoke to me again, saying, "Inasmuch as these people refuse the waters of Shiloh that flow softly, and rejoice in Rezin and in Remaliah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord brings over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty." So he's not talking about literally waters. He's talking about an invasion. Look at the next part of the verse. The king of Assyria. Do you see that? The king of Assyria in all of his glory. He will go up over his channels, go over his banks. He will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over. He will reach up to the neck and the stretching of his wings. He will fulfill, he will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. In other words, he will just take over your land. His army will take over your land. Be shattered, O you peoples. Now he speaks to this Assyrian empire. Be shattered, O you peoples. Be broken in pieces. Give ear, all you from far countries. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. It will come to nothing. Look, he's going to come over, it'll come to nothing. Look at this. Speak the word, but it will not stand. Why not? Look at the end of verse 10. For the Lord is with us. Had the Lord not been on our side, they would have come in and they would have overflown the land like a great flood and destroyed Israel. So that's what he's describing here. Does that make sense? So that's the first section of Psalm 124, okay, verses 1 through 5. Now notice at the beginning of verse 1 and the end of verse 5, you have the quote marks. This is what the people are to say. So what are the people to say? They're to say, if the Lord hadn't been on our side, if the Lord hadn't been on our side when men rose up, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our souls, over our life. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. That's what the people are to say. In fact, this is known as a liturgical introduction. And what do I mean by that? Well, a liturgical introduction is like what's called a call to worship, in a sense. And in the French Protestant church in the 1700s, every Sunday, they started their worship services by quoting verses 1 through 5 of Psalm 124. That was the liturgical introduction. As the priests would march in, you know, maybe it was whatever priest they were running in, marching in with a cross, the people would say, if the Lord had not been on our side. And maybe another group of people would say, if the Lord had not been on our side. And then another group would say, then, you know, and they would go on. And that's how maybe, since this is a, what kind of psalm is this? If you look at verse, right above verse 1, it's a song of what? Ascent. It's a song where they're marching toward the temple to worship. You can just see the people saying this out loud as they march toward the temple. Does that make sense to you? Okay, now look at the second section. It starts at verse 6. Now we come to the psalmist blesses God. In light of the past, here's what he says. Blessed be Jehovah. Blessed be the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord who? Who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Do you see that? Who has not given us prey to their teeth. He describes the enemy armies that attack as beasts that have sharp teeth. Now, when a beast attacks one of its victims, prey, why does it attack the victim? Why would an army attack another country? Now, remember, the army is described as a beast, and what does it have? Sharp teeth. What's Israel described as? The prey. Now, just put it in, you know, normal terms. Let's put it in the jungle terms. When a lion jumps on something, what is it trying to do with its teeth? Eat it, that's right. Devour it, right? What do those teeth do? Rip through the skin, you know. Go for the jugular. It's going to kill its victim, and it's going to devour the victim, see? And that's what he's saying. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us, do you see that? As prey to their teeth. Our soul, look at verse 7. Our soul has escaped. Now we have a simile. How has our soul escaped? As a bird from the snare of the fowlers. Okay? So he's now switching imagery. He's going from a beast and we're the prey to hunters and we're a bird. The hunters are called the fowlers, right? A bird is a fowl. The hunter is a fowler. And what does the hunter do? How does the hunter catch a bird? What does it say in verse 7? He lays what? A snare, a trap. Now, in the Bible times, the kind of traps they have are not the kind we have. They were just nets. They would put a big net out there, and the bird would fly into the net, and they had it trapped. See? So he is now using the image of the nations, the evil nations, being fowlers or hunters for birds. Now let me ask you this. When a fowler snared a bird, what did he intend to do with that bird? Make it a pet? Or you think he was hungry and he was going to eat it? He was going to devour that bird, you see. And had the Lord not been on our side, guess what? We would have been like a bird caught in a net, but guess what God has done? Look what it says at the end of verse 7. The snare is what? Broken, and we have escaped. So God has basically snapped the net, and he has set us free, which is an amazing statement. Then verse 8, he says, our help is in the name of the Lord. Notice our help right now is in the name of the Lord. We know that in the past, Jehovah God took care of us. He protected us. He delivered us, because this is a psalm of deliverance. And right now, our help is in the name of the Lord. And what is God's name? Jehovah, Yahweh. That's his covenant name. In fact, what does the scripture say? Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Now, we always think of that as saved and going to heaven type thing, but in the Old Testament, saved simply meant delivered. And when we quote that verse, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, I think that's a New Testament verse. But it actually comes out of Joel in the Old Testament. And so when Israel got itself in situations that it couldn't get out of, what were they to do? Call upon the covenant God who was their ally, who said, I will keep my end of the treaty and I will come to your rescue. So, our help is in the name of the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, the name of the Lord becomes Jesus. Peter says, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Right? And how do you get saved in the New Testament? What does Paul say to the Philippian jailer? Believe on the Lord what? Jesus Christ, and you shall be delivered. See? So you can see how in the New Testament, the Jehovah God of the Old Testament is the person of Jesus in the New Testament. Now, who is this God that saves us? Look at the end of verse 8. He's the one who made heaven and earth. I don't think for God to rescue us is really a big deal when you realize that God is the one who made everything. How did he make everything? Did he have to toil to make everything? God said, let there what? He just spoke, and things were in existence. Even creation was no effort for him. Why is it that when we get ourselves in a mess, usually the last person we turn to is the Lord? We should be the first person. He can just solve the problem just like that, but we don't do that. Now, I'm speaking in a negative way, what we don't do. Guess what the psalmist says? This is what we should be doing. This is what we do. God is our help. God is the one who leads us to escape. So that's Psalm 124. Okay? Now we're going to go to Psalm 125, and I told you that this is a psalm of perseverance. Okay? Now I'm going to divide this psalm into two parts. Okay? Verses 1 through 4 describes the real believer. The real believer. Verse 5, the make-believer, okay? Verse 1 through 4, the real believer. And we're going to see the real believer is secure and perseveres in the faith. Verse 5, we're going to see the make-believer is insecure and abandons the faith, okay? So you with me? So let's look at verse 1, okay? Let's look at security and perseverance. First thing he does is he affirms that the real believer has security. Look what it says in verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Well, here, that shows me I've got security. That shows me I can persevere. Because guess what I'm like? I'm like a mountain. Those that trust in the Lord, and that's a key word, isn't it? The word trust. It means those who believe have confidence. See? Those who trust in the Lord are like a mountain. Now, the last time I looked at the mountains, and I've seen a lot of them, I saw some mountains when I was younger, and if I go back today, guess what? Those mountains are still standing there. They have persevered all kinds of weather. Some mountains are even volcanic mountains, but guess what? The mountain's still there. They're just a live volcano. You know. So here is an example. He's using this in the sense of, this is a simile. what is the real believer like? Notice the one who trusts in Jehovah. You see all those capitals there in verse 1? What is the real believer like? The real believer is like a mountain. Okay? In this case, he says Mount Zion, because that is a mountain that they would have all been familiar with. Okay? The word trust, notice, those who trust in the Lord, those who have faith in the Lord, have confidence. Okay? Now, they're like a mountain. Now look at the rest of verse 1. What kind of a mountain? Which, what? Cannot be moved. It doesn't say which won't be moved. What does it say? Which cannot be moved. A real believer can't be moved. A real believer perseveres. The real believer stands strong. The real believer is immovable. See? Which cannot be moved, but guess what the new believer, the one, the real believer who trusts in the Lord is like? He abides, look at the end of verse 1, abides forever. Now let me ask you this, what part of the word forever don't you understand? And which part of the word immovable don't you understand? The real believer perseveres to the end. It's really important. As those mountains continue to stand, so the real believer continues to stand. Now look at verse 2. Okay? As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. Now this is what we call a comparison. Notice it's an as-so comparison. Look at that. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so, guess what? The Lord surrounds his people. Now, in verse 1, we are like mountains. We stand. In verse 2, who's like a mountain? Oh, the Lord's like a mountain. Do you see that? Can you see it on your page? Look, the Lord is like a mountain. He surrounds us. Now, if God surrounds us, mountains, if you were surrounded by mountains, you were protected. You know, that was a natural barrier of protection. The enemy, in order to attack you, would have to come up over a mountain, come down the mountain, and you could get him, you know? So if the Lord surrounds you, you are protected, see? And that's what he is saying here. How long are we protected? Look at the end of verse 2. From this time forth and what? Forever. We are secure forever. This is where we get the doctrine of eternal security. Why are we secure eternally? Because we have an eternal God who surrounds us and secures us. Does that make sense? See, so he's talking now about how we persevere and we stand fast. Why? Because we are like mountains. Today, Shane Pruitt talked about the Holy Spirit coming in us. We have God in us. And then God also protects us. And so that's what we're talking about. Now he elaborates. For the scepter of wickedness. Now look how what he's describing. Now he's describing another nation who wants, a wicked nation who wants to attack. Watch what he says. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. Many people wanted Israel, but God had allotted the land to his people. And here is a promise. This is a psalm that's probably written after Israel's come back into the promised land and all this kind of stuff. We're not sure when it was written. But what he is saying is that the scepter would be a king of a wicked nation, a government of a wicked nation, shall not rest, shall not plant its feet, shall not take over your land, you see, from the land that the Lord had given to his people. So here we see God is protecting us from foreign invasion in this psalm. And then look at verse 4. We have a prayer. Look what he says. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good. Do good, O Lord, Jehovah, to those who are good. Literally it says, do good to the good. Do good to good people. And notice, if you were putting this in English grammar, we would call this an imperative. This would be a command. Okay, So, do good. See, he's commanding God to do good. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, meaning people who do the right things, take the right actions. He goes on to say, and to those who are upright in their hearts, who have the right attitude, do good to those people. Okay. So what he's saying is that God, keep your covenant promises to your people who indeed obey you and do good and who are upright at heart. That's what he's describing right here. We need God's favor. Now, I told you it was an imperative, but in the Hebrew, an imperative is not a command the way we think of a command. The imperative in the Hebrew speaks of urgency. So when you have an exclamation point, if you wanted to put an exclamation point after that verse, do good to those who do good, and to those who are upright in their hearts, give them favor. It means do it and do it quickly. So they evidently they need some protection. He's urging God to move quickly. Okay. So what you have here basically is a prayer in verse 4. Okay. That ends the first section of that psalm, Psalm 125. What did I say that was about, the first four verses of Psalm 125? Anybody know? Huh? I don't even know what I said. Affirmation of security. Okay, so verse 4 ends with a prayer. Verse 5 is a prediction or a prophecy. And this is the second part of the psalm. Watch this. As for such as turn aside to their wicked ways, or by contrast to God's good people who are obedient to him and faithful to the covenant and are strong and they're real believers, now he says, let me tell you about the make-believers. Okay, and this describes a make-believer. As for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, notice they turn aside. They abandon the faith. They abandon the covenant. They abandon the laws of God. They abandon obedience to God. And they turn to their own crooked ways. So here we have verses 1 through 4, real believers who are never moved. And verse 5, make believers who turn aside. Okay. Look what it says. The Lord, in verse 5, the Lord shall lead them away. So notice the make believers are not secure at all. So first 1 through 4 speaks about the security of the believer. This is the insecurity of the make believer. See? And the Lord just turns them over. You know, scripture talks about the Lord turning people over to a reprobate mind. Even though they confess Christ as their Savior with their lips, even though they were baptized, even though they started in the right direction, even though they said we're the people of God, they turn to their crooked ways. They turn away from the Lord, showing that they're make-believers and not real believers. Now, if you've been with us for the past few months, you remember what 1 John chapter 2 is all about. It says, they went out from us. Remember that passage? They went out from us because they were not what? Of us. For had they been of us, they would not have gone out from us. But they went out from us to show that they were never of us. See? So these are make-believers. These are people that are connected with Israel. They say they believe in God, but they really don't. They're not doing good. They're not upright in heart. They're looking after their own interest, and they don't have security. They turn from their wicked ways, and the Lord just turns them over. They don't really trust God. Now, he's describing, remember, an attack in verse 3 of a army that's going to come in trying to take over the land. What these people have done is when they see the armies surrounding Israel, instead of just trusting God, they break and they go with the enemy. That's called, in theological language, apostasy. Every church, and Israel is no different, in Israel there were apostates. There were those who were true to the covenant and others who turned away from the covenant. And in the church, there are real believers and there are make-believers. Now, make-believer isn't a person who just sins. We're all sinners, aren't we? Yeah, we sin every day. And It's not sin that removes you from the church. Any more than if you broke a law, if you were speeding. If I go home from church today and I'm caught speeding, I've broken a law. I've sinned against the it's a law. Right? I haven't been obedient. Guess what? I'm still a citizen of the United States. Does that make me not a citizen when I sin, when I break a law? No. But how about if I was a spy for Russia? How about when I was 21 years old and I was in college, I was recruited by a Russian spy agency, and they said, we want to plant you in this country in strategic places, and we want you to pass secrets on to our country. Guess what I've done? Even though I claim to give my allegiance to the United States of America, I have given my allegiance to an enemy. I'm a spy. If I'm caught, guess what happens? It's different than just, breaking a law, speeding or something like that. So this is what we have here. We have a group of people who initially say, yes, we're for God. But then they see the enemy. And they think the enemy may indeed be right, or the enemy may be stronger. The enemy may attack and win. And they turn and they give their allegiance to the enemy. So that's what he's describing here. The real believer is secure, verses 1 through 5. The make believer is insecure. In fact, God leads them away. Once they turn away and they say, we've cast our lot with the enemy, then God just says, he opens the door and says, go on. So that's the picture. Security of the believer, the insecurity of the unbeliever. And now we have a benediction. Here's what the psalmist wishes for the nation of Israel. Look what he says, right at the end of verse 5. Peace be upon Israel. Peace prevail in Israel, despite the make-believers, despite the attacks, because if God is for us, what's the rest of the verse? Who can be against us? And the ones who turn to their own crooked ways, the ones that give their allegiance to foreign governments, are the ones who don't realize that God is the creator of heaven and earth, and can do whatever he wants, and they side with the wrong group of people. So, Psalm 124, a psalm of deliverance. 125, a psalm of perseverance. We'll pick up at Psalm 126, and we'll do 126 and 127 next week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's powerful. It is sharper. It causes us to examine our own lives and say, are we real believers or make-believers? We thank you, Lord, that you are the creator of heaven and earth. Nothing is too great for you. Why do we ever think we have to take matters into our own hands and solve our own problems instead of just throwing ourselves upon you, trusting you either to intervene directly or give us wisdom to solve the problem indirectly, but we know that even that wisdom and the power to solve the problem comes from you. Oh, Lord, may we continue to examine our lives and make sure that we are real believers, not make-believers. And we know that that is manifest by us doing good and us being upright in heart. Thank you, Lord, for this passage. In Christ's name, amen.